Again, Father, we thank you for your word, for your faithfulness and your mercy, but especially for your grace that you've shown to each of us in bringing us into your kingdom. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the things we study, to recognize how they apply to each of us in our own lives, and to put these things into practice on a daily basis. And we just thank you, Father, and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So as we were going over agape, it's patient, kind, rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Agape is not proud, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. It does not envy, does not boast, does not dishonor others. It does not keep record of wrongs, and it does not delight in evil. And as stated before, to whatever degree that we find ourselves slipping out of this positive section up here and into this negative section down here, to that very same degree we are outside of the new nature and living in our flesh. And to that degree, we need to have that repentant change of mindset and mental attitude back to the things of the Lord and confess our sins and be cleansed of our unrighteousness. Next, we have 1 Peter 3:8. We had harmonious, we had sympathetic, we had brotherly. Now we are on to kind-hearted. So this word here, kind-hearted, or also translated in other versions as tender-hearted, is the Greek word eusplanknos, which is eusplegnos. Eusplanknos. Now this is a combination, again, Greek loves to do this, is combine a couple of words. This EU part means well or good. And then the splanknos part is, we've had this before, bowels. Well, that sounds fun. Good bowels. Well, bowels, that could be our lungs, our liver, our intestines, our heart. And in the ancient view, they viewed the bowels as the seat of our emotions. And if you think about it, like, When you feel love or compassion for somebody, you get the warm and fuzzies, right? It's all kind of core of your being. When we're fearful and we have that fear welling up inside of us, we might get nauseated and an upset stomach. So a lot of our emotions affect us in our bowels, in our guts. And so with their mindset of the bowels being the seat of the emotions, it kind of makes sense. Now, when we talk about good or well, basically positive, in a positive sense, our emotions, this is our inward affection. So thus, this would mean good inward affection, or well compassion, or in other words, tender-hearted. So along this idea, we had this verse last week, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now this be kind part, so this here is the jus plenknos. This here, tender-hearted. But be kind is another Greek word. This is Christos. This is C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Christos. And Christos, when used towards things, means something is fit for use, it is useful, virtuous, or good. When used pertaining to people or to God, this has the idea of kind or benevolent. In other words, marked by kindness or generosity, disposed to doing good. The last thing that we were told here in the New American Standard Version of 1 Peter 3:8 is to be humble in spirit. And for this one, we have the Greek word, it's a long one, tapinophrosune. T-A-P-E-I-N-O-P-H-R-O-S-U-N-L-O-N-G-E. Tapinophrosune. And this has the idea of having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's lowly moral stature, modesty, humility, having a lowliness of our mind. Now, humility is not that weak, limp-wristed, spineless person as some of us might envision. Rather, it's the having of a willingness to submit to God's will and an openness to correction, an openness to learning. In essence, this is a spirit that does not exalt itself or lift itself up, but remains grounded, gentle, considerate in thought and action. Now look, we know that we're all destined for difficulties when it comes to living the Christian life. Jesus warned us, saying, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." That's John 16:33. And Apostle Paul, he affirmed that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That's 2 Timothy 3:12. This godly life, it's the Greek word we've had before. Eusebia, or Eusebia, that is our own unique, individual, spiritual life dynamic. That new nature that He's created inside of each of us, that He is developing through the very same difficulties, trials, testings, tribulation that He has ordained for us to go through. It's all part of what it takes to develop us into what He's creating. But the thing about this is that we're all in this together. Instead of keeping records of wrongs or repaying evil for evil, we must make every effort to forgive one another, to let go of past hurts, past offenses, and instead be praying for one another, lifting each other up, encouraging one another. Now, if we want to be the kind of people who can actually enjoy life, even in the midst of the difficulties and trials and tribulations that we find ourselves in the midst of even persecution, we can actually enjoy our lives. We have an excellent pattern or prescription for this in 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. Starting in verse 8, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil, do good. They must seek peace and earnestly pursue after it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So again, the first thing we have is we're to have unity. We're to be in agreement with one another, to be like-minded. We should agree upon the principal points of Bible doctrine and not be majoring on the minors, not be focused on things that don't pertain to our salvation and our growth in our Christian life. A lot of people get caught up in pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. You know, if you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, then, you know, they won't associate with you, or they won't converse with you. If you don't have, you know, one of these kind of peripheral doctrines down in their view, then a great one. This was a huge debate that was going on YouTube and social media here recently. The idea of eternal conscious torment versus annihilationism. You guys familiar with this idea? There's two different camps within Christianity. One believes that when the unsaved die, they enter into eternal conscious torment, burning forever in constant state of misery for the rest of eternity. And the other side believes that, yes, the unbelievers will experience horrible fires of hell, but that eventually God will completely destroy the unbelievers, hell itself. And, you know, both sides have their own scriptures that they point to. And pastor's gone over these before. But, you know, we're told not to fear what man can do to us I can't remember the exact passage, but don't fear who can destroy the body, but God who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. So if your soul can be destroyed, then it's destroyable. And there's many verses in scripture that talk about the destruction of our souls. Point being, there are some within the camp of the eternal conscious torment that say that people that believe the other thing are completely, like, what do you call that? Heretic, yes. So if somebody's a heretic, then basically they're a non-believer. That's how they would view these people. And that's not at all true. These are peripheral doctrines that have no bearing on our salvation with God. But getting caught up in those, that can create division amongst Christians, amongst the brethren. And it's completely fruitless to do so. It's one thing to have a civil discussion about it, but to make it a huge issue is way outside the pale. So agree on the principal points of Bible doctrine and don't major on the minors. Next, we see that we're to be, as it says, sympathetic, or to have empathy for one another. When someone's trying to share a personal struggle with us and they're having, we need to truly try and understand what they're going through and provide encouragement and doctrinal viewpoint on the matter. We should love one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's not enough to just tolerate one another. I mean, we all have those individuals that we know that you see them coming and you want to duck out the back. But we need to love one another, not just tolerate. Being tender-hearted would go a long way towards cultivating that sympathy and love for each other. And a healthy dose of humility will keep us from being too judgy or too proud to show our affection outwardly. Now, as some bitterness from evils that many of us have suffered have crept into the church, I'm sure we can all admit to seeing sympathy, love, and kindness fade to one degree or another. And occasionally, we even do end up returning evil for evil or insult for insult to those who treated us badly. However, we should be blessing them. We should repay their evil with blessing. After all, as he writes here, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then next, we see that whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Not only should we keep from returning insults to those who insult us, we should separate ourselves from any form of deceit. When we do those very things, returning evil for evil or operating with a deceitful mind, we're actually inviting more suffering. So we must avoid evil altogether, but we can't stop there. We must turn from evil. We must then also do good. And this is that which is good and beneficial towards others. The appropriation of peace needs to be eagerly sought after. Pursue it like we're chasing after, like a lion chases after a gazelle. The fact that when we suffer for doing good, glories will follow should be a great comfort for us and an encouragement for us. The fact that God's eyes are on the righteous and that his ears are attentive to our prayers should give us great confidence. The idea that the face of the Lord is against those who do evil reminds us that those who do mistreat us will receive their retribution. So we don't need to take matters into our own hands. We don't need to return evil for evil or insult for insult, because God will deal with it for us. I was just going to bring that up, Lee. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And here's the thing. Like, I've experienced this firsthand in my own life. There was a guy I worked with when I was down here at McMahon's Furniture. And he sold to one of my customers and then rubbed it in my face. He knew what he was doing and did it anyway, instead of getting me, and then rubbed it in my face. And I told him, look, you will regret that. And he said, oh, what, are you going to get me back? And I said, no, I don't need to get you back, because my Heavenly Father saw what you did. You know what you did, and he will take care of it. He will take care of you. That day he got fired. And you think that was ringing in his ears as he was walking out of that building? I sure do. I would love that he did. It would be such a great testimony if he did become a believer. Another time, I was working up in the Sears store in Springfield, Oregon, and I had been asking for over a year to have Sundays off. As it was, I had to go to church and then hot-foot it to work so that I wouldn't be late, and then work the rest of Sunday there at the store. Well, then my manager went and apparently approved this other young gal to have Sunday off so she could do softball. So I went up to him and I said, "Hey man, what's this I hear about my coworker getting Sunday off? I've been asking for that for years. You said no, and now you're giving it to her off." And well, that's kind of discriminatory against me for wanting to participate with church and do all that. His face got beet red. He was absolutely livid. And he said, "Well, you know, if you want to make a complaint, then you go ahead." I didn't make a complaint. He, within a matter of a week, ended up giving me Sundays off. But there was this animosity coming from him from then on. So I prayed about it and I gave him over to the Lord. And God had him promoted out of our store to another store, which completely alleviated the situation. I had a great relationship with the new manager. What was funny is within 6 months, he ended up getting fired from the other store for having an affair with one of his workers. God dealt with it. We don't have to take matters into our own hands. Just finish up here. So if we want to love life and see good days, this should be the pattern that we live by in our own lives. Instead of reacting to those troubles, giving these things over to God. Instead of reacting to trials, the tribulations, the sickness, or injuries, let us focus on the true grace of God, which is displayed to us by God, choosing us, the very elect, from which was according to His foreknowledge, for the obedience to Christ and the sprinkling by His blood, which is 1 Peter 2:1. And remember that in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which is 1 Peter 1:3. First Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast." I'm going to send that one to Pastor Mike. He needs that word. So given our unity as fellow believers in Christ, members of the same body of Christ, it's us, all of us, against the world. We should be each other's ride or die. Someone who is completely and utterly loyal and committed to one another, willing to support each other and stand by our fellow Christians through each and every challenge or trial. Got a little bit more here to read to you guys. Colossians 3:12-17. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on agape love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with all gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Hebrews 10, 23 through 25, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day seems to be getting closer and closer. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouraging message and for all of your grace and love and compassion. We thank you that you have saved us, brought us into your kingdom, adopted us as your sons and daughters, and have given us eternity with you and with one another. We pray that you would help us to draw nearer to you and towards one another, that we would operate in the new nature, maintain that fellowship with you and with one another on a regular basis, and recognize when we have stepped outside of that and get back right away. We pray, Father, that you bless us this week, and we just thank you, Father, and pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.